This morning we continue in Philippians 4. We've been looking at these instructions from Paul. And this morning we're up to verses 6 and 7. Paul's continuing to just list these instructions, these exhortations to us. And there's kind of a double exhortation before us this morning in these verses. So let me read them for us. Philippians 4. Verses 6 and 7, the very word of the living God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. As we come before it this morning, once again, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, now we come before your word, and again we beseech you that you would bless us and bless this time. We ask that you would fulfill your promise, that your word goes out and does not return to you void, that it accomplishes everything that you purpose for it, that it is successful in the things for which you send it. May that be true here this morning among us. For us, for ourselves, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in abundance, to overflowing, so that our ears might be opened and our eyes might be opened as well, so that we might hear and see the things that you have for us this morning from your word. And in so doing, we ask that you would make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to what it tells us to do. This we ask in the precious name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been going through these rapid-fire, almost instructions, exhortations, really commands from Paul as he gets to the end of this letter to the Philippian church. In verse 4, we were told very simply, rejoice. Again, rejoice. In verse 5 that we looked at last week, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That moderation, that gentleness, that forbearing, patient spirit, that pleasantness. And any time we consider the commandments of God, if we're honest about it, I think they're hard to obey. Easy to understand most of the time, but hard to obey. Challenging. Even the most mature spiritual believer, according to our own confessions, according to our own tradition, only makes a small progress in this life in sanctification. Even the most mature believer only gets a small way. The commands of the Lord are easy to understand, but often very difficult to put into practice. I think it's a reminder, even here as we kind of get going in the sermon, a reminder to be humble in our attitude about obedience, our own and that of others, especially perhaps that of others. Look to your own sin first, get the log out of your own eye. As the old saying goes, tend to your own needing before you worry about someone else's. But back to these commands. Rejoicing can be difficult in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life, the trying trials that we face, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Reasonableness, moderation, pleasantness, that is known by everyone, can be tough to achieve as well. Because, as I noted last week, we're in part at least submitting ourselves to other people's judgment. It's not that we're reasonable in our own eyes, because we're all reasonable in our own eyes. Are we reasonable in the eyes of others? That's hard. I do want to say that reasonableness or moderation is not an arbitrary standard that you get to pick what you want and I get to pick what I want. Paul's Greek readers, when they heard that word, would have known what was meant. That judge who is willing to be forbearing in a certain detail of the law because it would be better to be merciful than to be strict. That idea of being a reasonable person. People know what reasonable is. That's not really a mystery. Still, others have to recognize that in us, and that kind of puts us in a place of submission to their thoughts and their ideas about who we are. That's an uncomfortable place to be. In addition, we can't keep the commandments on our own strength anyway. And so what Paul does, and we've seen this already in each of these cases, he turns our attention away from ourselves and to the Lord. We don't just rejoice for the sake of rejoicing. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord. And so if we turn our attention to who the Lord is, His attributes, His character, and what He's done, we can rejoice. And as we consider that what He has done is not just some abstract idea or generic theology, but He did it for me. He did it for you. That's cause to rejoice. So Paul turns our attention where it needs to be able to rejoice. Same thing with reasonableness, the moderation. The motivation for that is the nearness of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. He's close by. The Holy Spirit is here with us. He's present. He's powerful. He's able to help. But He's also coming soon. So be ready. The bridegroom is coming. Don't be found unprepared for your Lord's return as an unreasonable, unready believer. So in verses 6 and 7, we come to two more commands that at first blush, especially the first one, seem terribly, terribly difficult. Can we really be asked to do these two things? They're actually kind of bookends of one another, or flip sides of the same coin. The first command in verse 6, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Wow. And the one that goes with us, let your requests be made known to God. That's a command in the text. And here once again, the Holy Spirit through Paul turns our attention to God in two ways that help us obey and fulfill these commandments. First is to come to God with a thankful attitude. And we'll look at that. But also He appends to these commands a very powerful promise. So as we go through the text this morning, I want to look specifically at those two commands, what they are. Don't be anxious. Do let your requests be made known to God. And then the attitude that enables, if you will, thanksgiving and the powerful promise, the peace of God that will guard you. The commands is the attitude, the promise. So the commands, do not be anxious about anything, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Again, not hard to understand. I don't have to explain those to you in any great detail. You know what those are. Don't be anxious. Do let your requests be made known to God. But putting them into practice, that's the challenge. Knowing it is one thing, applying it and doing it is something else entirely. That's true about all commands, I think. Here we have a negative command, a do not, and a positive command. What not to do, what to do. Paul, I think, here is making explicit what's implied in other commands. We read the ninth commandment earlier. The catechism always is careful to point out the positive side, what the commandment requires of us, and the negative side, what the commandment forbids. That's inherent in every command of God. And Paul here, I think, is making it explicit. Where elsewhere, you know, do not bear false witness also means telling the truth. Do not covet it means also be content. What Paul is saying is the flip side of not being anxious is to present our requests to God. Another way to think about this is if you're fulfilling the positive side of the commandment, then you don't have to worry about the do not side of the commandment. If your focus is on being truthful, then you won't lie. If your focus is on protecting the property of others, then you won't steal. If your focus is on preserving and protecting life, then you won't murder, and so on. Here, if your focus is on putting all of your requests in every situation, about everything, if your focus is on putting those before God, you won't be anxious. And so that's part of the prescription here from Paul. Well, what does it mean, this command about not being anxious? Do not be anxious about anything. It's cut and dried. No anxiety ever about anything. Easy to say, hard to do, as I've been saying this morning. A difficult command to obey, especially in the circumstances of life, which sometimes seem to conspire to cause us to worry or to have anxiety. And let me, a quick side note, I'm not talking about, I do believe there are things that go on in hormones in your brain that can cause anxiety. I take too much of the wrong kind of thyroid medicine, I get anxious. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about a spiritual, emotional condition that I'll try to describe here in a little bit. But we do worry, and we do get anxious about a lot of things in life. Food, clothing, a place to live, what our future is going to be like. Will I have enough to survive? Can I afford the things that I need? What am I going to do with my life? Am I doing the right things with my life? We worry about people. We worry about our children, those of us who are parents. We worry about our spouses. We don't want them... No spouse who truly loves their husband or wife wants the other one to die or be sick. We want them to be well. We worry about them. We worry about their growth and their well-being. We're anxious about our children. We want them to grow up well. We want them to have a good future. We want them to be servants of God. We worry about other things. How am I going to pay for their college? If I have a daughter, how am I going to pay for her wedding? Will they be a good husband or wife? Will they be a good parent? We worry about our relationships with friends. Are they going to like me? We get a new job. Am I going to have good coworkers? Am I going to have a good boss? Or why don't they like me? Why won't they hang out with me? We worry about all sorts of things, material and relationships and all sorts of other things. And in the midst of all that, Scripture comes to us and says, do not be anxious about anything. I don't blame if you're sitting there going, how in the world am I supposed to do that? But it's not just here in Philippians. We read Matthew 6. How many times did Jesus repeat the command to not be anxious in that chapter? Do not be anxious. He says the same thing to his disciples in Matthew 10. You're going to get dragged before the authorities, compelled to testify. Don't be worried about what to say. I'll give you the words that you need. In Luke 10, Jesus is in the house of Mary and Martha. Remember what he says about Martha? You're anxious about many things. She's worried. She's anxious. Mary is not. This one, I think, captures it so well. Proverbs. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Is that not true? Anxiety in your heart weighs you down. Anxiety is a tremendous burden. It can consume our attention, our thoughts, our emotions. It can cause physical side effects. A sick stomach, a headache, a racing heart, sweating, difficulty breathing, all sorts of things. So there is some positive reason not to be anxious. It's good for our health. Or think about it this way. When was anxiety in your life ever productive? When was it ever helpful? What does Jesus say? Who by worrying can add even a single hour to their lifespan? Not one of us. You can exercise every day. You can eat the latest fad diet that's supposed to make you live longer and get hit by a car tomorrow. Or get cancer. Or any number of things. Anxiety weighs you down. It's a burden upon us. Do not be anxious. It's not good for you. Do not be anxious about anything. Not one single thing. Now, I want to also differentiate here between anxiety and genuine concern, because they're different things. And how do we know the difference? Let me try and illustrate it for you. First of all, is to think about Proverbs 12:25. Is anxiety weighing you down? Are your concerns about things weighing you down? You're probably crossed over from concern to anxiety. But I think anxiety always involves some element of fear. It's one thing to, maybe you buy your food once a week or you go shopping a couple times a month. It's one thing to go to the grocery store and think, all right, I need to make sure I buy enough food to feed my family for the next 2 weeks. That's just prudent. That's just good thinking. That's just wise. But when it crosses over into, what if we run out? What if it goes bad? What if someone comes over and eats a big meal with us? But when you start creating those what-if scenarios that cause fear, now you've crossed over into anxiety. Don't go there. This fear is tied to things that we speculate about. What if? What if this? What if that? Should I take this job or that job? A valid concern, something to think about and exercise wisdom over. But if we start worrying about it, fear of things, what if it's not really my calling in life? Again, what if I have a lousy boss? What if my coworkers hate me? What if I don't like the work? What if I'm bored? Speculation. You can't control those things. Don't worry. Don't have fear about the things that you cannot control. And I think this falls in line with what Jesus was telling the crowd in Matthew 6. Don't worry about things that you cannot control. Your Lord is in control. Your Father loves you and He cares for you. And if He will take care of grass that grows today and dies tomorrow and is used for fuel in the fire, He will take care of you. He will. The question before us is, do we believe it? If you do, then act like it. Don't live in fear. Don't live in anxiety. Now this, I think, flows to the flip side of things. Also in verse 6, where Paul says, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. That also is a command in Scripture. Things that you're concerned about, pray about them. Go before the Lord and tell Him. Let Him know. Peter echoes this in his letter. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast your anxieties, he uses that same word, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. The same God that cares about the birds in the air and the grass of the field cares about you. So turn your anxieties over to Him. Now, He's not unaware of what we need. He knows exactly what we need, but He wants us to ask Him for those things. It's a reflection of our faith in Him, how much we trust Him. How much we trust in His care. A measure of our confidence that He really will take care of all of our needs. And it's good for us. Because as you do that, it relieves anxiety. I have given it to God. I'm letting Him worry about it. So that I don't have to. We're commanded not to be anxious about anything. The contrast is in everything. Every single thing, not one exception. Let your requests be made known to God. Nothing excluded. Whatever cares, whatever concerns, whatever worries, whatever anxieties, whatever anything you might have that could be a heavy burden, needs to be presented to the Lord your God. Nothing held back. And we shouldn't be afraid to do this either. We shouldn't be afraid to be honest with God. Go back and read the Psalms and see how honest David was or the other psalmists were with God. Their great sorrows, their great trials, but they presented them to God. And every single one of those psalms of lament ends with joy and praise and trust, an expression of trust and faith in God. And not just everything, but in every way possible. Paul repeats words here to get the idea across. He doesn't want to leave anything off the table in the way that we communicate with God. Let him know about these things by prayer, by supplication, by request. In everything that you do, whether it's formal prayer or informal speaking with God upon the way, let your request be known. Speak to him. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Take advantage of every way and every opportunity you have, the requests that we have in the service, the requests that we share on Wednesday nights with your family, with your friends who are believers. Take every advantage that you can to let your requests be made known to God. If you don't, it's your own fault. And quite frankly, that's our job, to pray for you. Let us do it. So no anxiety about anything, everything, present to God. Now there's an attitude tucked in here as well that I think is vitally important. Paul uses it there in verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So these prayers, these supplications, these requests are to be made with thanksgiving. Now we should be a thankful people, a grateful people. But why does Paul attach this to making requests known and not having anxiety? Let me share something that happened to me this week. It was a little bit odd. It's never happened before. A couple days ago, I'm late for lunch. Ran to a fast food place, drove through the drive-through, made my order. They told me how much it was. I had the exact change, and as I drove up to the window, the person in front of me only drove part way. I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Maybe they're checking their order. People get their orders wrong all the time. But I'm noticing as I pull up that I think it was a lady. Hard to tell because I could only see her in her side view mirror. She's looking at me. I pull up to the window, and the young gal in the window says, "Your lunch has been paid for. The person in front paid for your lunch." I waved, said thank you. Off she drove. How cool is that? That's pretty cool. Lunch paid for. A complete and utter surprise. An incredibly nice, generous, gracious act. But here's how my brain started working. And I bet most of you would do something similar. Why did she do it? Do I know her from somewhere? Is she thanking me for something that I did? Is she paying me back now for something? Where did she go? Do I need to find her and thank her in person? I looked for a van. She was gone. She'd driven away. Well, she's gone. Well, now what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to pay for the person behind me? Well, there's no one behind me. What do I do? Do I do it the next time I go through fast food? Do I do something else? Do I pay it forward, as the modern expression is? Do I now have an obligation to do something nice for someone else? Can you tell what's going on there? My attention went away from the nice, generous act of a person to what does it all mean? In two ways that are dangerous. And an element of anxiety creeping in amongst those thoughts. Worrying and speculating. What struck me as I thought about it, and this happened within, you know, a couple seconds, how hard it is to just be thankful. How difficult it is just to accept a gift from someone else. Just accept an act of kindness. Now, if that's true about a lady buying me lunch in the fast food lane, how much more is that true about what our Heavenly Father has done for us? It is difficult to be thankful. Because we want, as I said before, to show somehow that we deserve it. Did I do something that's causing Him to do this for me? Do I owe some obligation now that He's done this for me that I must fulfill to show that I'm worthy of it? Here I am studying and reading about anxiety and thankfulness and prayer, and I'm having these thoughts in the fast food line at a restaurant. Paul wants us to be thankful because thankfulness drives out those thoughts. But thankfulness isn't just some general theoretical concept. Every year at Thanksgiving, it bugs me. Let's be thankful. Thankful for what and to whom? We as Christians are thankful for something very specific, and we're thankful to someone very specific. We're thankful to God, because God has done something incredibly wonderful for us. The precious work of Christ, our Savior, His Son, who did for us what we cannot and will not do for ourselves, who paid the penalty that we deserve, who died, who had the wrath of God poured out upon Him, completely satisfied, was raised so that we might have life. God did this for us. And as we forget that, as we move away from just being thankful for that, our attitude becomes like mine in the fast food lane. I must have done something to deserve this. Or I must do something to show that I deserve it, to pay it forward. This is why we have the doctrine of justification. It reminds us, you did nothing, and it was all done for you. This is what I think Paul's getting at in this attitude of thanksgiving. Remember continually. Remember how he puts it here. In everything with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. In everything, be thankful. Continually remember what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you do that, worries and anxieties fade into the background. You cannot focus on what God has done for you and be worried about life in this world. Go back and read Isaiah 35. What a precious promise that is of a glorious future with our God. So first of all, focusing on what God has done for us and being thankful for it is a motivation for anxiety to disappear and fade in the background, but it's also a motivation for comfort and assurance in prayer. Because not only do I know what God has done for me in salvation, but if I've walked with Him, and if you've walked with Him for any period of time, you can look back on your life and recount the things that He has done for you. The health, the healing that He's given you at some period in time, the financial need that you had that was met, the loneliness that you had that was met by a friend, whatever it might be. And we can look at the things that we prayed for, that list I keep every week. We know God answers prayer, and we can recount it, and we can celebrate it. So remembering and being thankful drives away anxiety and supports my prayers because it gives me confidence. I know that these requests that I'm laying before God will be answered because He knows me and cares about me. Jesus in Matthew 6 points to food and clothing, the length of our lives. Don't worry about these things. We've talked about these commands to rejoice, to let our moderation be known, to not be anxious. Keeping commands is hard. But anxiety can creep in there. What if I'm not doing it right? What if I'm not doing it well? What if I'm not doing it enough? Don't let anxiety creep in your commandment keeping. I just came across a couple articles. there's a rise apparently in the church of perfectionism. Now you might shake your head and think, oh, what a terrible thing. But it is a disease in our own circles. Because we love the commands of the Lord in the Reformed heritage. We seek to obey them. But let me tell you, I have, as an elder in the church, seen too many brothers and sisters beat themselves to death because they don't think they're keeping the commands good enough. Let me give you some news. You cannot stop worrying about it. Do not be anxious about it. Christ did it for you. Remember that and be thankful of it. Not taking advantage of it, not treating the commands flippantly, but don't worry. Don't be anxious, and certainly don't be anxious about your brother. Let him be anxious about it. Now, I put this insert in the bulletin, this extra one, our great salvation in Ephesians 1-3, and I put it in there just as something that you may want to use as a tool or as a help in being thankful. I went through the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. I've used this insert before, so some of you have seen it already, and made a list, front and half the back, of the reasons to be thankful. This is what God has done for you, as Paul describes it in his letter to the Ephesians. And it's an amazing list. And I thought I'd just stick it in there for you guys to have if you want to use it as part of your Sabbath meditation or observance later today. It might be worth also, alongside of that, making your own little list of the things that He has done for you personally. Keep that. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it somewhere handy. And when you're tempted to anxiety, those speculative fears about what might happen, pull it out and remind yourself, I serve a great God who is rich in mercy to me, who has loved me with a great love, who has done far more than I can ask or imagine. A thankful heart is not an anxious heart. And a thankful heart is a trusting heart that is willing and ready and able to go to the Lord continually, making its requests known to Him. Well, finally, there's a promise here. I'm going to skim over this quite quickly in verse 7, but it's part of the instruction, and I think we should take note of it. Paul says in verse 7 this, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I think that flows from what precedes it. If we are thankful to God in all things because of what Christ has done for us, our hearts and minds will be guarded from worry, from anxiety. And if we do this, we will have peace. There's another opposite of anxiety. People who are anxious don't have peace because they're worrying all the time. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of mind, peace of heart. There's only one way to obtain that peace. We've already heard it from Peter. Cast all of your anxieties on Him. Every single one. Every material anxiety, every relationship anxiety, every spiritual anxiety. Cast it upon Him and trust Him. He will care for you. Now there's some who have been with us recently, some who hear us via the internet. There's one thing that everyone should worry about, or should have worried about, and that's the consequences of our own sin and the wrath of God that is justly poured out for it. The wages of sin, as we read earlier, is death. Eternal punishment awaits. Now, Paul is writing to believers who have already come to faith, and by the grace of God, that's what most or all of us are here this morning as well. But if you have not come to Christ, isn't this passage for you as well? You have something that you ought to be worried about, and the way to take care of that worry is to run to God in Christ. Repent of sin. Accept the work of Christ on your behalf. It's a gift. Believe it. Have peace. Christians need this as well. We need the reminder of what God has done for us in Christ. So we don't worry, so we don't get anxious, so we don't run into the silly train of thoughts like I did at lunch the other day. Just to rest and receive and rejoice in the work that God has done for us and be thankful for it. Paul's right. Don't be anxious. He's right. Let all your requests be made known to God. And he's right as well. Be thankful for what God has done for you. And he's right to remind us of the promise. You will have peace because God has promised it. And God always keeps his promises. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are an anxious people. All of us in different ways worry and fret, cast about for scenarios of what might happen in this or that situation. We ask that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help us to cast away all of our anxieties, to place them upon you, to let you care for us. We ask also that you would stir up within us a thankful heart, that we would always be thinking of and be reminded of your great love for us, your great mercy toward us, and of the amazing sacrificial work that Jesus has done for us as well. May we always be ready and willing and able and trusting to lay out all of our requests, all of our desires, all of our hopes, all of our fears before you, knowing that you will hear them and knowing that you will answer them. Even this prayer that we pray together now. Hear us, answer us, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because we are yours by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's in his name that we pray all of these things, everything in every situation. Amen.